I was reading Psalm 1 at one time, and I found there that the Lord likened believers to trees. And I was intrigued by this, and I wondered, why does he talk about believers as if they were trees? What is there about trees that would make the Lord compare us? Psalm 1, 1-3 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners scoffing at the things of God. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I've done a lot of withering in my life. And I'd like to know how to be the kind of person whose leaves never wither and who bears fruit each season. How do I do that, Lord? How can I become that kind of a tree? So I went to a botany book and decided I'd see if I could find some comparisons between trees and people and why the Lord might call us trees. And many times in the scriptures, he talks about believers as trees. So that's what I'd like to share with you tonight, one of my most thrilling Bible studies I found in a botany book. And that's what I'd like to share with you tonight. Now, these verses that I just read in Psalms 1, this will be a nice accompaniment, won't it, for the tape. You'll have musical accompaniment. Psalm 1, these verses I read, are a description of a Christian. And in a group such as this, there are bound to be many who are Christians and some who are not. Yes. Put it on pause, Noreen. I was saying that this portion of Scripture is obviously written about Christians. And in a group such as this, there are bound to be those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and those who have not yet made that wonderful discovery of knowing Christ. And so I want to tell you, if you are that latter group, if you're in that latter group, a lot of what I say may not make much sense to you. Because being a Christian does not mean going to church or doing good things. It means that at a point in time, by an act of your will, you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord. And whatever else you are, if you've never done that tonight, even though you're a very wonderful lady and very good and go to church and do all kinds of good things, if you have never made that discovery, you're not a Christian according to the Scriptures. And so I would invite you to, if that's a need in your life, I would invite you to consider the claims of Christ this very night, because you'll enjoy the weekend a whole lot more, plus your whole life, of course. Now, I think the logical place to begin is with roots, so let's start with roots. Isaiah 37:31 says, "They shall take root downward and bear fruit upward." And this is God's plan in both the spiritual and the botanical sense. It's a natural process. Roots have to come before fruits, and there is no shortcut. You have to grow roots first. Colossians 2:7, "Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, says, "While saints of the past were concerned with the root of the matter, we, their present-day descendants, seem concerned only with the fruit. We celebrate their fruit, but we ignore the root out of which the fruit sprang. Today we are so preoccupied with appearances that we neglect the out-of-sight root of the true spiritual life. Of course, the result is then that we wear a mask. We wear a cover-up. And we try and hide from everybody our true spiritual condition." In Roman days, or Grecian days, I'm sorry, when they were making pottery, vases, and bust of people's faces and so on, if a vessel came out with pockmarks in it or imperfect, they would press clear wax into all the holes to try and make it appear as if it were a perfect vessel, or what they called a sincere vessel. Now, if you were wise, you took the vessel outside the shop into the light where you could tell if it had wax pressed into the crevices. Then you knew if it was a sincere vessel, which means, literally, without wax. That's what the word sincere means, without wax. So if we neglect the roots of our spiritual life, then we're going to be insincere vessels. We're going to be filled with wax, defects that we try and cover up and hide because we don't really have the roots in our spiritual life. There's no lasting life apart from the root. Proverbs 12:12 says, the root of the righteous bears fruit. From the botany book, I also learned that roots have three primary functions. The first one is as an anchor for the tree or the plant, to give the tree anchorage. You know, a tree can weather almost any storm if it has a good root system. But if the root system is shallow or underdeveloped or dried up, then the slightest wind can topple it. And you've probably seen trees that have been toppled by strong winds, and you have observed a very shallow root system. Now, the palm tree is different than some other trees. In fact, I'll be referring to the palm tree several times because it has some very good lessons for us. The other trees, their roots taper down, get narrow at the bottom, and they branch out. But the palm tree, the roots are the same size at the stem as at the base, and each root is so thick and so strong that it cannot be easily uprooted. So if you've been to a tropical place, you see the palm trees bend with the wind, but come back up. And they are not easily uprooted because they have a strong root system. And what happens to a tree in the times of storm is determined by its roots. And likewise, what happens to a Christian in the times of storm are determined by our roots. And you can't grow roots when the storm comes, can you? If you don't already have them, then you'll be easily toppled when the storms of life come. And storms do come, don't they? They do come to every life. Colossians 2:7 again, Paul says, be rooted and built up in him, rooted and grounded in love. And the first point I would make is that if you have no roots, if you are not a Christian, you have no roots spiritually in your life. The second function of roots is to absorb the water and conduct it up into the stem or into the trunk of the tree. And no life-giving water can get to the stem or the trunk without the roots. When we moved into our house many years ago, I watched the guy who was planting our trees in that hot August sun. And he watered and watered and watered and watered and watered and watered and watered. And when I spoke to him about it, he said, the water will keep going down. And then as the topsoil dries out, those roots will reach for the water. And it'll help the roots to grow because they always reach for water. In the spiritual realm, if our leaf is going to remain green and fruits can be produced, we're going to have roots. And those roots have to be amply watered. We have to reach out for that spiritual nourishment like roots reach out for water. In Psalm 1, the godly person is referred to as a tree beside a riverbank. Have you ever noticed what a tree beside a riverbank looks like? The roots reach out to the water. And so then if no refreshing rain comes, those roots are still in contact with the life-giving water. And as Christians, we have to reach out for the spiritual, life-giving water of the Word of God and remain in contact with that water source. The secret of bearing fruit upward and having leaves that never wither and remain green, even in times of drought, is taking root downward and making sure that those roots get plenty of water. And here again, the palm tree is such a wonderful example. Because the palm tree sends its roots so deep into the ground, they're able to tap resources of nourishment that other trees cannot even reach. And ladies, the deeper your roots grow into the Lord Jesus Christ and into the Word of God, the more fruit you will bear. There's a direct proportion to your roots growing down into Christ and the fruit you're going to bear in your life. It's, what do I want to say? An equation that always works? I mean, that's the way it is. Well, the Word of God is both the nourishing soil and the life-giving water. The third thing that roots do is to store up food. During the warm days of summer and fall, sugar is being produced in the leaves of the tree, and the sugar then is stored in the roots. What do they call that? Photosynthesis or something like that? Is that the right word? I think it is. Does it sound right? That was one thing I forgot to learn, the name of that. Sugar is being produced. And this is what nourishes the tree then during the cold, barren winter months, is that food that's been stored, that sugar, that sweetness. But the one prerequisite to this taking place is light. If there is no light, then that sugar, that process does not take place, and the sugar is not produced, and there's no food for winter. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. And there comes seasons of the soul. Are you aware of that? Have you experienced in your own life that there's a time when it's springtime and everything is blossoming and blooming and spiritually you're alive and things are happening and you're so excited, and summer there's harvest, and fall there's harvest coming in, fruit being born, but then winter comes and you wonder what happened, and it's cold and it's barren down in your soul. There are seasons of the soul. And what we do, you see, in the spring and summer and fall of our lives, those seasons when we have the Word of God flowing through us and how much we store up, how much we walk in the light, that's going to determine what we can feed on during that cold winter. Ruth Harms Calkins is one of my favorite authors. And she has written this about the winter in her soul. I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love and of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh, God, there are two winters now, and the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand? Child of my love, in my infinite plan, there are four seasons. Trust me. Trust me, I promise you spring. My husband was once going through one of these cold, barren times, and he spoke to our old minister about it, and our minister said, oh, I understand exactly what you're saying. And he said, people usually do one of two things that are wrong in a situation like this. He said they either redouble their spiritual efforts. If they're memorizing one verse, they memorize two a week. If they're going to one Bible study, they'll go to two. If they're having 30 minutes in a quiet time, they'll have an hour. Whatever they're doing, if they're going to one church service, they'll go to two. You know, they'll just redouble all their spiritual efforts to try and whip it all up again. And he said the other extreme that they do is they quit everything. Well, I'm not getting anything out of my Bible study. I might as well quit it. I'm not getting anything out of my quiet time, so I might as well quit it. And he said both of those are wrong. And my husband said, what is right then? He says, just keep doing what you're doing. Just stand right where you are. He said, you know, it's like the tides of the sea. You're standing on the seashore and the water is rushing in around your feet and you're just basking in all the joy of it. But if you stand there long enough, the tide goes out and you're on barren, dry ground. But if you keep standing there, somewhere on the backside of the world, you see the tide has already begun to roll back in. I thought that was such a beautiful illustration to hold you steady during those times. But in order to prepare for the winters of our soul, we need to be taking in nourishment, which means walking in the light so that that fellowship is stored up for the winter time. You know, mushrooms grow in the dark, but they also, and they grow up overnight, but they also wither overnight. And God is not about making mushrooms of Christians. He wants oak tree Christians. And oak trees take a lifetime to build, and they need lots of sunshine. But they have an anchor that holds. Isaiah 61:3 says, they, meaning believers, shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Well, if the tree takes root downward, the second thing that happens is growth takes place. And here again, growth rate is determined by your environment. If it's too shady, you're not going to grow as much as if you're a tree that's in the light. Spiritually, 1 John 1:7 again, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. John 3:19 said, people love darkness because their deeds are evil. So when we don't want to walk in the light, we better check and see what is it that keeps us from wanting to be exposed by the light of God. You know, weather is a very common topic of conversation. Anybody in any language talks about weather. Let's think a minute about our spiritual weather. our spiritual climate down inside our soul. What is the spiritual climate in your soul? Is it cold there? Is it warm? What is the spiritual climate? What's your spiritual temperature? You know, this temperature internally, this spiritual climate, has to be favorable for the growth of spiritual graces, or they will not appear in your soul. And if we allow a chilly climate, a cold climate to prevail in our soul, then we needn't think that we're going to be able to produce luscious fruit from a cold, barren soul. And our spiritual climate is determined by our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely. Dwell on the fine good things in others, and think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." Now, I think a lot of us are given to negative thinking. We're sort of, it's like, it's built in, you know, it kind of comes as a standard equipment. But we're not going to grow spiritually if we allow those thoughts to linger in our souls. Proverbs 4:23 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Tozier again had a very wonderful quote on this. He says, "A planted field must be soaked in sunshine over a long period of time before it will give forth its treasures. The Christian heart must be soaked in prayer and the Word of God before the true spiritual fruits will begin to grow. As the field," this is a marvelous statement, "as the field has learned to live intimately with the rain and the sunshine, so the Christian must learn to live with God intimately." We cannot in a brief time make up for long neglect of God in things spiritual. We all wish we could take a spiritual pill, don't we, and be mature all at once. Another interesting thing I learned about trees in this matter of growth is that some of them cannot grow alone, especially when they are young trees. I don't know if you've been to Colorado and noticed when they plant the pine trees, they often plant a little aspen alongside of it. Now, it's not long till that pine tree far outstrips the aspen, but in the early days of that pine tree's life, that little aspen gives support to the pine tree. I thought how like Christians that is. Ecclesiastes 4:9 and 10 says, "For two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." The stems of many kinds of plants and trees have a persistent tendency to grow straight and tall, but they don't have the strength to do so. And so they crawl on walls, on rocks, up other trees. And I thought that's so like we as Christians need one another. An old preacher said we need to prop each other up on the lean inside. And as older Christians, we certainly need to help younger Christians, don't we? We need to be the tree that is alongside of them to help them grow until they can be the tree to help somebody else to grow. But we all need to be that one who props the other up on the lean inside to help us to grow in our Christian life. I think of how Jonathan went to David in the woods, it says, and encouraged his heart in the Lord, 1 Samuel 23:16. And then the scripture records that David became discouraged again, but he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes, you see, we need someone else to encourage us. And then there comes a time when we can grow enough that we can then look to the Lord and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Another thing I learned about growth in plants and trees is that it is very normal during the most of the lifetime of a plant or a tree, growth is normal. And growth is necessary in order to bear fruit. If you're going to have continuous fruit bearing as you get older and older and older as a tree, you have to have continuous growth. Colossians 1:10 talks about bearing genuine Christian fruit, and it also talks about your knowledge of God growing yet deeper. You see, they go together. Unless your knowledge of God is growing, you won't be bearing Christian fruit. If a tree is growing, it's still going to be bearing fruit. Now, there comes a time in our life physically when we no longer can bear fruit. I thought that time had come, and then I had a baby when I was 40 years old. But there does come a time when that no longer works, except with Sarah, and that was sort of a special case. I always get a kick out of that scripture. It says she was past the age of childbearing. She was 90 years old. I thought that was an understatement a little bit. Psalm 92:14 says, in the old age they shall still be bearing fruit. And dear ladies, the older we grow in the Lord, the more fruit we should be bearing. There should never be a time in our Christian life when we quit bearing fruit. There should never be a time when we just hang it up and say, well, I'm going to let the younger ones do it. As long as we have life and breath, we should be bearing more fruit. Again, the palm tree is a good illustration. In ordinary fruit trees, as they get older, their yield does decrease. But in the palm tree, they do not even bear fruit until they are mature. And this is a process that sometimes requires 50 years. But as the palm tree ages, its fruit just grows sweeter and sweeter. A younger, sleek trunk on a palm tree means that you're going to get just very ordinary fruit from that tree. But if you see a palm tree whose trunk is scarred and weathered and old, you can count on the fact that you're going to get sweet, sweet fruit from that tree. Psalm 92:12-15, I'd like to just read those verses to you. But the godly shall flourish like palm trees and grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and are under His personal care. We are being cared for by God as the gardener, and we've been transplanted into His own garden under His personal care. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit and be vital and green. This honors the Lord and exhibits His faithful care. Isn't that a beautiful portion? Well, another interesting comparison is that there is a limit to the potential size of any plant or tree, but it can fall far short of this limit and still appear to be quite normal. And I thought, oh, how like we as Christians. We fall so far short of our potential, and yet we can appear to be quite normal. In fact, it is more common that the person who is really walking with Christ is considered to be abnormal because so many Christians live below their potential. If you are one who is walking with Christ, people will look at you and say, well, she's quite extraordinary. Actually, she is just the normal Christian, as the Christian life should be lived. Have you ever seen these little Ming trees or bonsai trees, they call them, the little old, gnarled trees that look so old? Do you know what they really are? They are a regular species of tree that has been maintained on a starvation diet. They are not old and wise. They are simply starved. And how many of us as Christians are spiritual pygmies today? We are spiritual midgets because we have starved ourselves spiritually. Hebrews 5:11-13 is a portion that talks about you Christians, he says, for the time you've known Christ, you ought to be teachers. But he said, you need that somebody teaches you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you ought to be eating meat, but I have to give you milk. He said, you're baby Christians. In many kinds of plants, the young plant is very different from the foliage of the mature plant. And I thought, well, that should be true of Christians too, shouldn't it? Should be a marked difference between a mature Christian, one who has known the Lord for many years, and the young Christian. But is it really? How many times have we known somebody who has known the Lord 30, 40, 20, 50 years, but they're still living the first year of the Christian life over and over again? They have never gone on to maturity. An older Christian, one who has known Christ for more years, should be markedly different from the brand new Christian. There should be a difference in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. There should be not only growing older in the Lord, we should be growing up in the Lord. In Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5, the 14th verse of each of those chapters gives us some reason for not growing onto maturity. Hebrews 4:14 says, you're not trusting God. And Hebrews 5:14 says, you're not obeying God. So those are two keys not trusting, not obeying. And this is going to prohibit our growing on to maturity. All right, if growth takes place, then the next thing that will happen is fruit bearing. In the life of a plant, there are certain things that have to take place before fruit can be born. One is what they call MDR, minimum daily requirement. A plant has to have enough nourishment just to maintain life. That's minimum daily requirement. Then, if there is more food, that produces growth. And only if there is more than that will your fruit be produced. Leaves are produced first, growth takes place, and then if there is still more food, then fruit is produced. You see, fruit is excess life. A tree doesn't just stand there and squeeze, working hard to get out a little fruit. The tree is full of life, and fruit is the natural outgrowth of being full of life. So fruit is excess life. And there are certain things that will characterize the fruit of the Christian. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 said, our fruit will be what we are. We reap what we sow. Says those that reap to the flesh are going to reap of the flesh corruption. Those that sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Someone said there are no crop failures with God. You're going to reap what you sow. Luke 6, 43 to 45 says a tree from good stock does not produce scrub fruit, nor do trees from poor stock produce choice fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorns or grapes on bramble bushes. A good man produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil man produces evil deeds from his hidden wickedness. Whatever is in the heart overflows in the speech. So our fruit is going to be exactly what we are. We should be bearing two different kinds of fruits. If we're walking, trusting, and obeying God, then the fruit of the Spirit will be being produced in our life by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if this is taking place, then we should be producing the fruit of other lives. That is, our Christian testimony influencing other people to come to know Jesus Christ and to grow in Him, the fruit of other lives. And the scripture in John 15, 16 tells us also that it should be fruit that remains, fruit that endures. Now, there are some hindrances to fruit bearing. The first one I think of is MDR. Minimum daily requirement. Not enough taking in to even keep your spiritual life growing. This means that it's going to take more than a 30-minute chapel sermon once a week to keep you going spiritually. It's going to take more than just a Sunday school class to keep you going. If you're going to be a growing Christian, you're going to have a personal walk with God. And you can learn a lot about that this weekend if you're interested. Another hindrance is soil condition. The condition of the soil of your heart. Do you remember in Luke 8 the story about the different soils that Jesus gave the parable? One was seed sown along a footpath out on top. And the scripture says that this was immediately eaten by the birds. And Jesus went on to explain to them, that's the seed that is sown on hard soil. It just lays on top of the ground, and Satan comes and snatches it away before it can ever take root. Then he said there's seed that is sown on rocky soil. This has a little bit of ground or earth or dirt around it, but it's very rocky, and so it doesn't have much soil. And it springs up immediately, but then it also withers immediately. And it said, these are those who gladly receive the message, but it takes no root. They last only briefly, and they stumble and fall as soon as any persecution comes over the Word of God. The third kind is probably the kind that most of us can identify with. That was the seed sown among the thorns. And it describes this seed that was sown among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and so it had no crop yield. And it said, these are they who hear the Word, but the world's worries Any of you hear worry? The taste of wealth. Now, this doesn't mean riches necessarily. It means how you look at it. And the passion for other interest enter in and choke the message, and it becomes fruitless, and they never mature. Jeremiah 4:3 says, the Lord is saying, plow up the hardness of your hearts. Otherwise, the good seed will be wasted among the thorns. And then the fourth kind of seed was sown on good soil, and it yielded a crop. And it said, these are those who hear the word of God and accept the message and produce fruit. And it said, you produce, some of you are 30-fold, some of you are 60-fold, some of you are 100. If you're 100-fold, then God expects you to produce 100-fold fruit. If you're a 30-fold person, he expects you to produce 30-fold. You can't try to be like somebody else. God took all the trouble to make you who you are, just like you are. And he wants you to be the best you can be, not trying to be somebody else. But you will bear fruit. Luke 8:15 says, those who listen to the message and retain it in a good and well-disposed heart and steadily bear fruit. Now, do you remember back in the Old Testament in Numbers 13 is the story of where the 12 spies went into the land? Do you remember that story to spy out the land and see if it was a fruitful land of Canaan? And I remember from Sunday school this picture of the two spies coming back with this huge mammoth thing of grapes between them. You know, I've only seen grapes like this. But here were the two spies with this huge thing of grapes between them. And the proof of the productivity of the soil of the land, or the condition of the soil, was determined by the fruit it produced. If you want to know what is the soil condition of your heart, check the fruit it's producing. It was interesting to note in this story in Numbers 13, which we're going to talk a little bit about on Sunday, that there were all kinds of hindrances that faced those people as they were at the edge of going into the land of fruitfulness, the place where they would be fruitful. There were all kinds of hindrances to keep them from taking that step. And if you determine to walk with God and to allow your life to become fruitful, you can count on the fact that there'll be a lot of roadblocks put in your way. Satan does not want you to come into that place. So the second hindrance to fruitfulness is a poor soil condition. The third hindrance is insects. Insects that sap the strength of a tree and spoil the fruit. They can be so small that they're invisible to the naked eye. What are some insects in the Christian life? Disobedience. Those little sins. I call them shrug the shoulder sins. Not very bad. Certainly not as bad as what you do. You know. Just a little shrug-the-shoulder sins. Everybody does them. Those can be the insects that eat at our spiritual life. The scripture talks about the little foxes that eat the vines, the little things in our lives, things that would keep us from the Word of God. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's busyness. Another hindrance to fruit-bearing is no pruning. And pruning is painful, isn't it? We don't like that. Pruning is necessary to produce quality and quantity fruit. We won't take time to read it, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write down John 15, especially verses 2 and 3, although that whole chapter is on the vine and the branches. Pruning gives greater strength to the vine or the tree or the plant, makes it more useful. Every year I watch the man who takes care of my roses prune them. And many's the time I thought, oh, he has ruined them this time. He has cut them down to nothing. He has really gone too far. But you know what happens every spring? I have gorgeous roses. Gorgeous roses. Because he has cut them down. Oh, I have one bush that he didn't prune. And it never has beautiful roses like the others. So pruning is necessary if the tree is going to produce quality and quantity fruit. And of the kind that it was capable of producing. And you know, when you see a pruned and watered and well-kept tree, you know that there's a concerned gardener who is taking loving care of that tree and giving it faithful personal interest and attention, loving enough to hurt if need be, so that the life of the tree can be healthy and that excess life can produce healthy fruit. A fifth hindrance to fruit bearing is no upkeep. I know in Panama, and I'm sure it's true in other tropical places, they have road crews that work constantly along the strip of asphalt that is the highway, chopping back the jungle. And if they did not keep someone constantly chopping back the jungle, it would soon overgrow the road. And a farmer knows that no matter how well prepared his soil is and how well kept his fences are, if he neglects those valued acres, they'll be reverted again to the wild and will be swallowed up in a wasteland and the weeds will take over. You know that in your little garden plot, don't you? Joan was telling me how the people that have rocks for their lawn here, that it's harder to keep the rocks than the green because you constantly have the weeds growing up in the rocks. We bought a ranch a number of years ago in southeastern Oklahoma, and it had been neglected for 7 years. No one had done anything to it. And it took us literally years to clear the pasture lands and get them so that we could have cattle on them. It took our crew full time just clearing, clearing, clearing the neglect. Well, the neglected heart will soon be a heart that's overrun with worldly thoughts, and the neglected life soon becomes a moral chaos. All you have to do to not grow and not produce fruit is simply neglect your spiritual life. That's all it takes. And soon your life will be overgrown with weeds, just like a field is. So we should certainly be as wise as the farmer, shouldn't we? And we should take into account that every acre, so to speak, that you clear in your life to give to God, you can count on Satan trying to put weeds back in it. And he will try to reclaim that ground that you've given to God. Well, the last thing that prevents fruit bearing is withering. Withering. Withering can come from scorching sun. It can come from not enough moisture. It can come from poor soil conditions. But most of all, it comes from no deep roots, not having enough water to nourish those roots. My husband took a dude ranch in trade for some apartment buildings that he was selling, and the dude ranch was in Tucson, Arizona. So one 4th of July, he thought he ought to take a plane out and look at this dude ranch that he'd been traded for and see what kind of a deal he'd gotten. And on his way out the Tancredi Road, he said he saw this amazing sight. On the one hand was this gorgeous orchard, and on the other strip of other side of this strip of asphalt was the desert. And he stopped and he said to the man in the orchard, he said, "Explain this to me." And the man said, "Oh, it's very simple. It's right here at this water valve." He said, "All I have to do is shut the water off and the beautiful orchard reverts to the desert." And my husband thought, that's so like our lives, except God makes us the valve keeper. We're the one that decides whether or not our lives will blossom like the rose or be a desert and barren. Matthew 21, 18 and 19 is that story of the fig tree. Do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? I always felt really bad about that because the scripture says it was not the time for figs. And I thought, why did Jesus curse the fig tree when it says it was not the time for figs? And then I learned that when a fig tree bears leaves, it's a sign of fruitfulness. It bore the sign of fruitfulness, but it was barren. And showing false signs of fruitfulness when the condition of the tree is barren is condemned by Jesus, whether it's in our spiritual life or in the natural life. And God will see to it that our leaves will be withered, our mask will be taken away, and our true spiritual barren life will be revealed at some point. I think about a sheep. Do you know that a sheep can hide its gaunt and terrible malnourished condition as long as it has the wool? But once it's shorn, then its true condition is revealed. Well, how can we be sure that we're going to bear fruit? Let's look at Psalm 1 again. Verse 3, I think, would describe our desire. It says, "They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." But the key to verse 3 is found in verse 2. They delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. So I think it's fair to ask at the close of the message, do I have a good root system? Am I growing? Am I bearing fruit? Do any of these hindrances really apply to me? If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three questions to consider in your own quietness when you're alone, in order that you might ask the Lord if there's something He wants you to apply from this message. First question is, do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? I'll repeat that. Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to do? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? The second question, am I meditating day and night on His Word? Am I meditating day and night on His Word? If not, how can I? Everybody get that one? All right. Am I meditating day and night on His Word? If not, how can I? And the third question is, am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? Again, am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? Ruth Calkins wrote a little prayer on Psalm 1, and I'll just close with that. Lord, this fresh early morning, as I sit in our quiet living room, You just reminded me through David the psalmist that there is incomparable joy for those who delight to please You, for those who are thinking about ways to follow You more closely. Lord, the day stretches out before me. In a few brief moments, I must arouse my family and face again the noise, the distraction, the hubbub of confusion. But while we are still alone, just the two of us, my Lord, while Your peace floods my tranquil heart, please tell me, what can I do this duty-packed day to follow You more closely? Dearly loved child, praise me joyfully, talk with me intimately, trust me totally, and I will be pleased. Father, I pray that You would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in Your sight. Father, I pray that You would plow up the hardness of the soil of our hearts tonight. And, O Lord, make our hearts so tender toward You. May the desire of our hearts be to be fruitful Christians whose roots go down deep into the soil of God's love and God's Word, that we are drawing up nourishment from You. Perhaps many have come parched and dry. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would send them showers of blessing this weekend, that You would just pour out the refreshing streams of water. Fill their cup, Lord.